willing, next Wednesday night, we'll be wrapping up this series and starting something new in October, which we share more about at the ministry update meeting this Sunday. So I encourage you, if you can, stay around after church on Sunday for usually about an hour and 10 minutes of a meeting. We have some snacks in between. In fact, the snacks are really good. There's those little Pringle potato chips. I made sure that we got those again. So anyway, all right. So seriously, great time to learn more about what God is doing in the church and some things that are on our hearts as elders. But anyway, tonight, this is our next to last time looking at this issue of renewing your mind, thinking biblically, and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we talked last week about the importance of critical thinking and how to follow Christ is to have the mind of Christ, to think God's thoughts after Him, that God is a thinking God and He made us in His image to be thinking people. And I want to show us some more passages that speak to this issue of how to really be faithful to the Lord, we need to be using our minds and submitting our thinking to the Word of God. And that the Lord leads His people first through the mind. And it's not merely the mind. Remember, the heart is, the biblical view of the heart is more than it is more than feelings. That's what people normally think it is. Biblically, the heart is thinking, it's feeling, and it's choosing. It's all of those things. And so it starts with the thinking, though. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thoughts and intentions of the heart are discerned by the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. So tonight, we're going to continue along that line of consideration as we look at the importance of thinking biblically and how does that apply in a very interesting time that we live in today. So we're going to begin by reading Matthew 10:16, one verse, and this serves as a good place to start this evening. Matthew 10:16, Jesus is sending the 12 out for ministry, and He gives them authority. And then in verse 16, He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves." Because I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, you need to be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. This word shrewd means thoughtful, discreet. Some translations say be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. It's not the normal word for wisdom, Sophia, the Greek word. It's not that word. It's another word which speaks of the mind, phronimos, the mind, and it has the idea of being thoughtful, discreet, cautious, mindful of one's way. So, since you're going out as sheep among wolves, you need to be mindful of your way, thoughtful of your path, because you're in dangerous territory, you see. So, be wise as serpents or shrewd as serpents, but harmless as doves. Not that you're going to use your thinking for anything ungodly, but you use your minds to make you discreet, cautious, thoughtful as you go about your life. And we saw that we saw last week how the Scripture tells us so many different places to test everything. Hold to that which is good. Test the spirits. Always be proving our way and that kind of thing. So we're going to look at, after we pray, we're going to go to Romans 12 and look again at that verse as well. So let's pray first. Father, we thank You for this time tonight. We thank You for, Lord, Your Word, that it is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces to dividing joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we confess, Lord, that we are laid bare before You, who see all things and with whom we have to do. But how grateful we are that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and we can therefore draw near to your throne of grace tonight boldly, not because of anything in us, but because of everything in Jesus. And we come tonight rejoicing in his righteousness, glorying in his perfect sacrifice, and boasting in his wondrous resurrection, in his exalted eternal power. So we come tonight asking that he might be magnified, that we might be people who love him more and who walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We pray this in his name. Amen. So tonight, really, we're talking about being wise as serpents or as shrewd as serpents. How do we use our minds in perilous times? And the world is always this way to the Christian. In every age, this is true. Jesus sent out his disciples and he said, "This is true. I send you out as sheep sheep among wolves, so be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves." Important to get those animals right. So if you're sheep going among wolves, you need to be wise. And so we are, and we see that this is the nature of the world. 1 Corinthians 4:4 describes Satan as the god of this age, who has blinded the hearts of unbelievers. 1 John 5:12 speaks of this world lying in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John 12:31, Jesus speaks of Satan as the ruler of this world. Though he's casting out his authority and taking it away from him, he's still, in some sense, according to 1 John 5, the world still lies in his power, even on this side of the resurrection, though Jesus is the true king. And so since we're in a world that is hostile to us, and as we see in Romans 12, back to that passage from which this study has taken its name, renewing your mind, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Interesting here, he mentions that the pressure of the world to conform us into its mold is resisted by the transforming power of the Word of God. And then the result of the Word of God transforming us so that we're not conformed but we're transformed is that we are able to prove what the will of God is. And this is the word to test and to prove. It's the word dokimazo we talked about last week. It pictures an analysis, an experimentation almost, a refiner's fire testing the quality of a metal to prove its genuineness. And so what he's saying is your mind is transformed by the Word of God so that you can then look at your life and the options in front of you, the path, the choices in front of you, and you can test and approve what the will of God is. You can discern the will of God because you have a renewed mind. Your mind is renewed by Scripture, transformed, and you have then the ability to look at your life and to think God's thoughts after Him. And then you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You then live in such a way that your life and the choices you make and the actions you do and the words you speak are good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God. But this key thing is you're testing. So think about this. You're to be wise as serpents. That is, you're to be cautious. You're to be thoughtful. Remember we talked about a verse last week, Proverbs 14, the simple believes everything. The simple believes everything. But a prudent man considers his way. The simple believes whatever comes, but a prudent man, the naive or simple, believes whatever comes, but the prudent man is thinking and sifting and considering and evaluating. That's what God wants us to be like. That's clear in the Old Testament. It's clear in the New Testament. That's what it means to be wise as a serpent, shrewd, as a serpent. That you're cautious, you're considering your way. You're not just believing whatever. You're not being gullible. Though you're a sheep, you're not dumb like a sheep. You're wise and cunning like a serpent. That's what it means to approve your way. And that's the key part of that verse, proving. And so that's it pictures a process of analysis and careful consideration. Christians live their lives for the glory of God by using their minds and carefully evaluating their ways. Another key word in the book of Romans, actually, in the New Testament in particular, is the word in Romans 6:11. I'm trying to explain how thinking and thinking biblically is so important to the Christian life. And that Christians should be thinking people. We should be exemplary in our ability to think. Romans 6:11, Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now here he's talking about sanctification, and he's basically spent the first 10 verses of this chapter saying that if you have united your heart to Christ, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, then you've been united to Him. And the moment you were united to Christ by faith, you were united in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Therefore, you are no longer slaves to sin. This is his argument. This is how we walk in holiness. We believe what God says about us in Christ. It's not what's true of us. It's what's true of us in Christ. And what's interesting, though, so he makes this argument. This is what happened. Jesus died to sin once for all, the possibility of sin. He lived a perfect life. When he died, there was no longer even the opportunity in any way to sin. He's free from that. He was buried. He rose again to new life. And so you now are united to him. You died to the reign of sin. And you've been raised with him into newness of life. And verse 11 is saying, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That is, and I love this word, consider. The translation that I'm reading says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. It's the word logizomai, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomai, and you see the word logic in the beginning of that, L-O-G-I, and it means to think, to reason, to count, to account, to impute. It means to take into account data, to work calculations, and to come to a conclusion. Okay, this is the word. So it's saying that the Christian life, to live a life of holiness, what we have to learn to do is to take into account all of the data. Now think about this. This is how you live a holy life in Jesus Christ. You understand that you still have an old nature. You still have sin present in you, which Paul's going to talk about in the next chapter. You have to, as according to chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, you've got to actively put to death the deeds of the body by resting in Christ. But you have to actively do that. But here he's saying, so you acknowledge all the facts. You can say, well, I've always struggled with this sin. Say habitual sin in your life. I've always struggled with this sin. I feel like a slave to sin. I feel like there's some sins in our lives that at times we'll get, and especially if you have an area of habitual sin, a manner of life sin, it can almost feel like it's involuntary. This is what happens to people who are, according to the world, addicted. Technically, biblically, addiction is not a biblical concept. What it is habituated enslavement. You've habituated yourself to sin so that you are living as a slave of sin. Yes. So it's slavery. But in Jesus Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free. This is the argument of Romans 6. And now, what he's saying is, though, you may still feel like a slave of sin. You feel the draw of sin in your members. You feel the pressure of the world trying to conform you to live in its way, to think in its way, to continue along the paths that you have before. And this is part of the data points that you're dealing with. You can't escape it. You can't pretend it's not there. Every day you wake up, you still have the old man here. It has to be mortified, crucified. But that's not all of the data. You see, that's not all of the data. You've got to put all of the data, biblical data, together. And what you see is Jesus Christ died for sin once for all. And if you belong to Him by faith, you died in Him to the reign of sin. That is, you are not a slave of sin. Say, I feel like a slave of sin. You may feel like a slave of sin, but God says you're not a slave of sin. God says that Christ lives in you and will live His holy life through you as you reckon and consider these things to be true. So He says, all of the stuff of your feelings, all the stuff that the world says, the lies that Satan says, you'll never be different, and then you have the promises of God. Take all of that into account. Don't ignore any of it. And if you take it all into account in Christ, you will know you are free from sin. That is what the end result is. You put it into your correct biblical calculator and it comes out and says, you're not a slave, you're free. And it's not a pretending. It's the fact. It's all of the data processed logically, logizomai. You reason it through, this is true. Now then you've got to act on that and believe it. You rest in Jesus. You say, Lord Jesus, I feel like a sinner, but You say I'm not. I believe You. You never wanted to do this particular sin. You never failed. You always were pure. So You live inside of me, and I'm going to walk in righteousness, and I'm going to get away from this, and I may have to do some things that are kind of radical, cut off my hand as a part of it, and You'll give me the grace to do that. But you see, it really is. It's a computing. It's a logical, it's a logical faith. It's not merely logic, but it is fundamentally logical. Now, I say that because that's the kind of thing the Bible tells us to do all over. That word legitimai occurs 41 times in the New Testament, 18 of them in Romans. And some of the times in Romans, it talks about God's accounting. You know, God accounts it for righteousness. That is like when Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's God's accounting. God is the one looking at all of the data. And God's assessing, look at all of Abraham's sin. Look at Jesus' atoning death. Look at Jesus' righteousness, Abraham's faith, all of it taken into account. Abraham is righteous forever. Boom. That's the accounting. Now, I say that to say God does that and He calls you and me to live the same way. We're to be people who look at the facts as they are and think about them carefully and reason to a truthful, accurate conclusion. This is the way of holiness. This is the way to live your life in every area. And this is what sets us apart from the world. We live in a world in which is increasingly, you hear this, you see it in magazine articles, well, not magazine articles, I mean online magazine articles. Remember magazine articles? You see it in the culture, people lamenting the fact, whatever happened to critical thinking? And that is one of Satan's strategies to destroy humanity, is to make man an unreasoning beast. And that's what's happening in the culture. But listen, you were not called to that kind of a life. You who belong to Christ are not to live like that. What does it mean to live like that? It means to be controlled by your emotions. It means to be controlled by emotional appeal, illogical arguments. In fact, I want to show you this. This is actually just so characteristic of the evil one. First of all, look with me at Genesis 3. And then we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Genesis 3. The life of, as you read through the Scriptures, I want you to look for this as you read the Bible. The Bible calls God's people to be people who submit to the Word, to the spoken Word, to the written Word. They submit to what they hear. And the world responds to what they see and feel. And when a person stops believing what the Lord has said to them, what they hear in the Word, and they read in the Word, of course, too, but you're hearing God's spoken Word as you read the Word. Sensuality, appeal of the senses, appeal of the affections, is the beginning of losing the battle. Look with me at what happens to Eve in Genesis 3. The serpent said to the woman in verse 4, "You surely will not die, for God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan contradicts the word of God. But look what happens to the woman. How does she fall? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and when she implicitly, that verb saw controls both objects. She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. You see that? The sensual appeal. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. It's all about the desires of the heart, not the thoughts. You see? It's the movement of the desires, not underneath the ruling of the mind. That's what leads to destruction. Now, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a really interesting chapter. It talks about some ungodly and wicked false teachers. We won't read all of it, but I want to show you some of this to show you that Christians are to be thinking people, not, like I say, not merely, it's not merely intellectual. No, listen, what happens is, it is propositional truth that God speaks. His Word tells us about Himself. He's chosen not to give us, it's interesting, God didn't give us a picture book in the Bible. He spoke words. And now the words contain word pictures, but the word pictures come through the hearing, through the mind, to the affections and the will. You see, we don't just have an intellectual faith. No, that's not a saving faith. We have a faith that begins in the mind, engages the affections and the will. Remember how we talked about repentance is a turning of the whole person. It's a change of the mind. It's a change of the affections. It's a change of the will. It's a change of direction. So we're not saying merely intellectual, not at all, but we're saying, listen, the Christian faith, God in a sense always says to us, come, like He says in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. He, the one who knows all things, the one who is eminently wise, omniscient, knowing all things, He invites us to know Him with our minds, to love Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But look at 2 Peter chapter 2. How do the false prophets, how does Satan deceive the people of God? We're going to see that it looks a lot like what the serpent did to Eve in the garden. Chapter 2, 2 Peter, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives hereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. That's a wonderful promise. Think about that. All those different situations that people lived in, godly people lived in incredibly wicked, evil time after time after time after time. He says, look at this, look at this, look at this. If God did that for Noah, if he did that for Lot, he will do that for you. He knows how to do it. But continue to look at the character of the ungodly and the false teaching that comes, that deceives, even as it were, the people of God. He says, then the Lord knows how to, verse 9, to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. He's talking about the false teachers now. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Look at this, verse 12. Speaking of the false teachers, these audacious, daring, self-willed people, he says, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. You see that? It's that they don't know. They don't think. They don't really have a reasoned faith. They're unreasoning animals. They live by instinct. This is the character of false teachers, and they are the ones that Peter is saying in this chapter, watch out to the people of God. Now, that's even within the church. Now, if ungodly teachers can be in the church like that, how much more is the world like that? They're unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct. And so Christians are not to be unreasoning people. We're not to be herded around like animals are. You see that a lot of ways today. People are just, you know, bowing and obeying whatever the latest thing comes out. It's, you know, going this way and on a dime, turning this way and turning back that way. Christians are to be people who, as they go, are wise or shrewd. They're cautious. They're thoughtful. They're not the simple believing every word, but they're considering their steps. They're people who know how to think, know how to use their minds, how to test and approve various options, and to think God's thoughts after Him. So now, let's think about this and think about the culture and how we need to not let ourselves get unsettled by what we see in the culture. There are a lot of different ways that we can see this happening. Let's talk about this. I was watching a online discussion by a gentleman the other day, and I have a lot of respect for, who was talking about the drug ivermectin. Now, the fact that I said this probably means Facebook is putting a warning up on our website right now. They did that last week. Facebook, Twitter, they're enemies of the truth. You know, when you're not afraid of what people, when you believe you're on the side of the truth, you can speak the truth in the midst of a hostile culture and not worry about the fact that other people are speaking lies. Anyway, he was talking about ivermectin. And I want to think about this. I want you to think about the way it's characterized in the culture. And what this does is show you there must be a wise person looking at this has to say, there must be something else going on here. He was talking about, he said, do you realize ivermectin is now viewed by the media and everyone all across the landscape as horse dewormer? Is that not right? Have you not heard some of that? Horse dewormer. In fact, I think it was the CDC or the FDA one put on their own website, hey, people stop taking horse medicine. Okay. That's a data point. Is it horse medicine? Well, the fact is, originally, ivermectin was developed in the 1970s as a veterinary medicine. Shortly after its development, though, it began to be used on people, not by people who were buying horse-sized tablets and taking them. But it was reintroduced, as many medications are, repurposed for people. And since the 80s, has been used for people. Do you know that in 2015, ivermectin received the Nobel Prize for medicine for its use with people? 6 years ago. I mean, this only happens every few decades that a medication wins. I mean, it's the people who developed it. The guy who developed it won a Nobel Prize because of the impact that it was having on tens of millions of people, particularly in Africa, South America, places where certain types of parasites were really a problem. So it's been used on people all this time. It's been hailed as, I was reading an article from 2011 this week from Tokyo. It was written in English. I don't read Japanese. But it was written by an American and a Japanese author. And the title of it was Ivermectin, the Wonder Drug. In the course of the article, they said ivermectin is so safe that it is up there with aspirin and penicillin as some of the best, in the handful of the best drugs ever made, safest. Okay, data point. So, okay, how did it suddenly become just a horse dewormer? I mean, where'd the facts go? Why would people, are people that really that misinformed? I mean, some people are. But how about the medical establishment? There are doctors that have been prescribing this. I mean, people take it when they go to certain places. In fact, many people have already taken ivermectin. If you've gone to Africa, you've gone to some places, you may have taken it as a part of the regime of medicines that you got to prepare to go. But now, it's incredibly dangerous if you take it for COVID. How? You see, this is where a thoughtful person just says, wait a minute, if it was safe 2 years ago, why is it not safe now? Now, clearly, you don't want to be taking the horse medication, that 1,000-pound horse. You don't want to take the same pill they take. That'd be pretty dumb. Some people apparently did that. But one of the issues that I've been thinking about this and been reading different people, and, you know, you look at the data points, you say, well, ivermectin was safe and effective. And there are countries all over America, all over the world that are using it now. The Tokyo Medical Association, that's the largest association of doctors in Japan, just last week recommended its use for treating COVID. There are more than 20 studies around the world that show its effectiveness. But why is this being slammed by the media so much? Why isn't, if we were really concerned like we should be, if you're a thinking person, why would you not say, well, what really is the truth about it? Let's look at it. But you see, we live in a culture where it's just, there's no open dialogue. Whatever the party line is, it's shut every other voice. And if it turns out ivermectin could have saved lives, and it looks like it very well could have, what an egregious and wicked thing. Now, listen, I don't know for sure. I'm not an expert, but I'm trying to be wise as a serpent and not be the simple who believe every word. And I look at that and I say, well, this interesting data. What might explain the fact that this is happening? I mean, why would this be happening? You know, what do we know about the world? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. It doesn't say the love of money is the root of all evil. That's a mistranslation by the King James. It says love of money is a root, not the root. It's a root of all kinds of evil. There's other roots of evil too, not just love of money. But the love of money is really a big one. And is it plausible or possible that Big Pharma is driving this? That there's so much money to be made in other ways, the vaccine or whatever, that they're suppressing ivermectin. They're making it hard for the insurance companies working with all the big money, pressuring the doctors not to use it. Is that a possibility? It seems like on the surface a plausible hypothesis. Now remember what science is. Science is you look at, and this science is very different from the science. Science is a mindset that looks for truth and is not afraid to pursue it and to prove yourself wrong in the process because you really want the truth. And so science looks at data, true science, looks at data, evaluates all the data, analyzes it, and makes a hypothesis to explain the relationships of the data. And then it tests that hypothesis. And an element of science is always skepticism. Perhaps we're not right about what we think about this. Do you have another interpretation? Do another experiment. Let's test this because in reality, science always wants to find the real truth. The science that you hear about today, when you say, people say, listen to the science, is apparently not that way because the science doesn't listen to other people question hypotheses. By definition, the science is not science. I'm serious. It's not science. It's propaganda. It is politicized. It's been polluted. It's been poisoned. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It destroys science. It destroys medicine. It destroys anything it touches. And as Christians, we should know this is a possibility. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be gullible. It doesn't mean we have to be angry and anything like that. We just need to be wise. Remember, wise as serpents. And what's the other part? As harmless as doves. We're not taking up arms. We're just being wise and we're just considering and we're thinking. We're not being manipulated by demagogues who manipulate people through emotional appeals and that don't listen to reason. This is the kind of thing, I mean, another example. Why is it taking so long for people to talk about the value of acquired immunity to COVID? This was something when I got COVID back in January. My family all got COVID. My dad and mom got COVID. All four of us, we lost taste and smell. How many of you have had COVID now? And how many of you lost taste and smell or some sense of that? Yeah, I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? I was sitting there You didn't really fully, you know, it takes a while. You don't really realize that you wake up one morning and say, I just can't smell anything. You don't know that. But I was opening a bottle of rubbing alcohol to do something, and I thought, it just, somewhere along the way, it went, something's wrong. And I did this, and I could not smell the rubbing alcohol at all. I mean, nothing. There was nothing happening in the olfactories up here, nothing. And I was like, this is amazing. This is what they were talking about. I have lost smell. One of the most tragic things was it made coffee taste bad for a while. No, I'm telling you, that's serious. But I want to tell you, I persevered through it. I drank my coffee every day, even though it tasted bad. You have to keep those things, you know, you got to be faithful, and you will reap what you sow. So my taste came back for coffee. But it's amazing. So you have COVID, and so I remember when we had it, you know, like viruses generally, there's a sense in which if you get it, you have an acquired immunity. I mean, that's the best kind of immunity for chickenpox is to have had chickenpox. The best kind of immunity for the measles would have been to have had the measles. Now, you'd rather not have the measles, and there are places where vaccines are great and all of that, of course. But if we're thinking carefully about people's well-being, why would we not be talking about that? Why would Anthony Fauci, if he's really a person committed to science and is not one who is affected by the love of money, why would he not have been talking about this a long time ago? Saying, you know, we don't yet know what the acquired immunity is going to be, but it's something that we should consider. It was never talked about. It's like that's ridiculous and off the table. It's just get the vaccine. And now the data is coming out of Israel, one of the most vaccinated countries in the world, that the best kind of immunity to have is acquired immunity. It's broader, durable, and long-lasting. So why didn't they talk about it? I don't know for sure, but I wonder if it was about money. Is it not better to have everybody taking the shot to get the money to keep driving things? And that's where, you know, again, just a kind of common sense approach. Where's the common sense? The vaccine, it looks like it's been very helpful in a lot of ways. Time will tell, but it appears that it has. But if you just think about it, it seemed to me when we first came out, it's like, well, wait a minute. Should not the people who are at highest risk be the ones who get the vaccine? And those who are at the lowest risk, why would they get a vaccine that, here's some data, we've never had a vaccine like this before. There's never been a vaccine that has worked through the mRNA, the RNA of the cell, the way this vaccine works. It's brand new technology on humans. So we've never seen this before. So, okay, normally you have, you know, several years of trials, clinical trials, before something's approved. And we had to hurry it. We understand it was good. They were trying to get it done quickly. It was a matter of life and death. All of that was good. But again, okay, given the fact that it's a 20-year-old man versus a 75-year-old man, wouldn't there be a difference in who would want to get the vaccine and who not? Wouldn't we want to have an honest discussion about that if we care about people? Is it wise for a 20-year-old who has a much better chance of dying from COVID from vaccine complications than dying from COVID, according to the numbers now? Almost zero chance of dying from COVID, but not a lot more than zero dying from the vaccine, but higher than than COVID. Is that a good trade? You see, nobody was asking those questions. Nobody's talking about that. And prudent people who think would be asking these kind of things. I'm not trying to raise an alarm about the vaccine. God's over all this. I'm just saying we need to be people who think differently than the world. And we need to understand that the world is thinking worse than they were thinking 20 years ago on stuff like this. We need to be people who consider our way and don't believe every voice and every every word. You know, one of the things that's also come up, and I think we see, is the suppression of information should in itself create a greater sense of caution. This is about anything, not getting off of COVID for a while. If information is being suppressed in a formerly free society, then you should be much more skeptical about what you're hearing. You're probably hearing a skewed message because some things are being suppressed. If we have the free exchange of ideas, if Twitter weren't, you know, suppressing information, slapping labels, and Facebook weren't doing that, then you would have the open, free exchange of ideas, and you would have the opportunity for people, we believe people out there, can reason with their minds and make good decisions. And that's the view of the image of God in man. We believe in the dignity of the individual, the value of each individual life, that people were created for freedom, liberty, liberty of conscience, liberty of thought. And so when we see in the culture this suppression of information, then wisdom and prudence says, wait a minute, I need to think differently. I need to be more skeptical myself of what I hear, because I don't want to be manipulated and caught up into demagoguery. One of the things that I want to just encourage you to be thinking about is there's some stuff out there. You have to work to get it, but there's stuff out there on other drugs besides ivermectin. Because one of the things that's been really interesting, and I was watching a doctor talk about this week, he was saying that if you look at the history of medicine, disease, pandemics, epidemics, that medicine, the way medicine has been practiced is that when there is a pandemic or an epidemic or an outbreak of some disease, doctors treat the disease. And they have to treat the disease before, you know, clinical studies can be done. They have people that are dying, and so this guy was saying he's in cardiology, and he said only 6% of the decisions they make are rooted in randomized trials. He says medicine is an art and a science. And so they have to, what do I know about this drug? And you're constantly repurposing drugs. You're trying things in a situation where you're facing something new. And that's how you have medical breakthroughs. He said, what's interesting about COVID is it's the one time that people stopped treating the disease. That really COVID is not being treated by most doctors, by most hospitals. You're sent home without any sense of treatment. And you're to wait until you get bad enough, you come to the hospital, then they finally treat you. He said, this is completely different than everything else we've done. You always try to treat. And there are these different, like I mentioned, ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine, other things that have been effective in different places that people are using, but that's been just, you know, suppressed. Why is it? Why is it that India is doing so much better than it was 6 months ago since they unleashed ivermectin in their treatment regime? It's just something you have to look at and, you know, shake your head and wonder why. But I want you to know, and the reason I felt like I had to talk about this, because, listen, if I get COVID again, which I'm not expecting to, because I think I had a pretty good bout, and I'm hopeful that this is truly the most robust resistance antibodies is people who already had it. But if I do, I'm gonna ask for ivermectin. I'm gonna ask for aspirin because blood clotting is a problem. This guy was talking about you should be taking aspirin every 4 hours. You should be taking ivermectin or there's other things. There's several things, anti-inflammation drugs. We have all these different drugs that could be taken. It's not just one. It's not one magic bullet. It's a bunch of them. And doctors need to be doing that. I'm not a doctor, I understand that. But just read the data yourself. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out something is wrong. And more people are seeing it. But as Christians, we should just be people who kind of expect this. Hey, we're not unsettled by it. We expect that the world's going to get things wrong from time to time. We look at world history, we see it. But ultimately, we know that God is the one who's on the throne. And so we need to glorify the Lord. We need to praise Him as we go about our lives. But we don't need to be gullible as we do it. It's not that you just praise Jesus and be gullible and dumb as you do it. You be as wise as a serpent and praise Jesus. You understand that? It's not an either or. It's not a let go and let God and just go along with the flow. No. It's be wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. Love Christ, love others. Speak the truth in love. But help one another too. We have to help each other. If we are learning to think like the Lord thinks, then we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we can also have joy knowing, because we look at all the facts again. Take everything into account. Take it all into account. Learn to take all the data in. So you look at the darkness of the world in some area. You look at the darkness of the world in your life. You may have circumstances that come up tomorrow that are really hard to deal with. You take all of that in, and you take all of, but you take all of the data in. What is the rest of the data? God is on the throne. Christ is risen. Heaven is coming. The kingdom marches on. And even as the world gets darker and people despair more, they're more right for the gospel. And they're more right for people who, though we're wise, we're not, like I said, we're not being angry or even surly. We're joyful. Then the world looks at us and says, hey, why are you so happy? Why have you got so much hope? It's because I know the King of Kings. I know who's on the throne. And He's purifying us even as we go through all of this. So that's the balance. But let us ask the Lord to help us be like Jesus, to walk with the mind of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it has given us everything necessary for life and godliness, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we have that which is more firm and more certain than even the word that Peter heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have the Word of God which we can hold on to guide us, to lead us, to help us love Christ more, to help us become more like Him, to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and to shine like lights, to shine with joy. Father, we pray that You would help us to be wise even in how we relate to those around us, our family, our friends, our neighbors, acquaintances, people that we come in contact with. May Your joy and peace fill our hearts. May Your wisdom fill our minds. And may Your gospel be ever in our mouths. And we pray that Christ would be exalted. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you for being with us tonight.